Thank you. Let's turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2, we'll read from verse 11, one of the great passages in the New Testament that speaks of God's grace and the appearance of the Lord Jesus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people," or a unique people, "zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." We've been taking up the subject of spiritual passion, having a passion for those things of, first of all, the things of God in general, and then more specifically, some of the things that the Bible in particular mentions that we ought to have a passion for. And we looked into the Old Testament and saw an example there or two historically of the children of God when they had lost their zeal and lost their passion for the things of God and settled into a sort of cold indifference towards the spiritual things that they should have been attending. They didn't really give themselves to the things of God anymore. They just sort of went about the things of the Lord in a mechanical way. We looked at a little bit of what it means to have a passion for the Lord Jesus himself. And we looked at what it means to have a passion for the church. And this morning we turned our attention to a passion for the Word of God. Now I confess to you that as I was preparing to come here to Hollywood and studying for this series, it's the first time that I've ever done it, as I've mentioned to some folks, or at least taken up this particular line, although obviously some of the thoughts are familiar to us. And I came to this passage in Titus chapter 2, zealous of good works. My initial temptation was to pass that one by, because somehow, and perhaps it's the fault that needs to be addressed in my own heart and thinking, and perhaps in yours as well, when it came to the subject of good works, I just didn't equate that with having a passion for God or having a spiritual passion. But rather than bypassing that passage there and the truth of what it teaches, I thought it might be good to look at it. Sometimes we can skirt those issues that need to be addressed, and we just need to plow through and see what they do have to say. You notice that here in Titus chapter 2, as I mentioned, it's one of those tremendous passages bringing out God's grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And of course, that appearance is the Lord Jesus himself. In verse 13, we read about the appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's brought a salvation to all men that is available to all men. And that salvation teaches us something. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. And it teaches us how to live soberly and righteously and godly. And you may want to make the distinctions there, at least in your own thinking, that soberly has to do with our attitude toward ourselves. Righteously has to do with the attitude towards those that are outside of us or in the world around us. And godly seems to emphasize our relationship vertically, that is, with the Lord himself. So it teaches us not only to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, but it also teaches us how to live in relation to ourselves, in relation to others, in relation to God. And you'll notice that even in verse 11, we find that there is a balance, isn't there? Salvation in Jesus Christ doesn't just teach us to say no to things. It teaches us to say yes to certain other things. It doesn't just say that we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that and we shouldn't do the other. It shows us that there is a path that ought to be lived, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then coupled with what we find in verse 14 about the very purpose of Christ coming into the world, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people or a unique people that are zealous of good works. We find here that's included in the very purpose of Christ saving us is that he would have a people that are zealous, passionate, having a fervor, having a warm desire towards good works. Now it may be that because in the preaching of the gospel, our emphasis, and rightly so, is that you can't be saved by good works, that we have tended to bypass the subject of good works as a necessary and important thing. It perhaps is indicative of the fact that when we stop to think about good works, well, we have a little bit of trouble defining just what we mean. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, that great passage says that it's by grace we're saved, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whatever good works are, the Bible is clear that you're not saved by them. And often we tend to couple good works with religious works or acts of religion, as some people might call it, or going to church or doing good deeds. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? How the thinking can become twisted, particularly in the area of religion, and how deception can settle in. People have strange ideas, don't they? Maybe you did too before you were saved, and if you're not saved, maybe you still do have strange ideas about things like good works. And people come up with their own ideas and their own conclusions. A common notion among many, and it is taught by many religions, is that we'll have to wait till the end of life, and then God has sort of an imaginary giant scale, and he's going to weigh our good works against our bad works, and the outcome of that will determine whether we get to go to heaven or not. That's a common misconception. Another thing that's common among many people's thinking is that if they do enough good works, it will somehow rule out the bad things that they have done. But there's an odd thing about that when we think about it, isn't there? Does one good work cancel one bad work? Or does it take several good works to cancel out a bad work? People in their thinking generally, I think, tend to equate all things as being equal. If I do one bad thing, as long as I do one good thing, it sort of cancels it all out. But who made that rule? How do you know that one good deed will cancel out one bad deed? How do you know that the balance isn't tipped the other way? I was listening recently to someone who was talking about this subject as they were witnessing to somebody, and that person said, well, you know, and this was a preacher. He'd gone to his preacher to say, you know, you say that my good works can outweigh my bad works, and God will make the determination based upon whether my good works outweigh my bad or not. What if I get to the end of life and the score is even? What if I get to the end of life and the balance sheet is even? Then what? And the preacher said, well, you know, I've never really heard that before. I've never really thought about that before. I suppose that God would be inclined to tip the scale in favor of your good works. Now, that's not much to go out into eternity on, is it? To hope that maybe if you got to the end and the thing was equal, that God might tip the scale and give you the benefit of the doubt. So there's a lot of confusion when it comes to even the area of salvation and good works. But the Bible is clear, isn't it? It's by grace you're saved. It is a gift of God. It is not of works. It is not what you can do. And right here in Titus, we find in chapter 3, in verse 5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Bible is clear and consistent. When Paul unfolds the gospel to the Romans in chapter 4 there, he brings before us clearly this principle, Old Testament and New, that it is not by works that we are saved. It is not by our own efforts or our, quote, good deeds, but it is by God's grace. I trust we're all clear on that. And yet you know that if we go on to quote that passage, and I think it was the man that first challenged me to memorize Scripture, that often would challenge me to not memorize just part of the passage, but memorize the whole passage as it went together. And I still, from over 20 years ago, when I memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I had to also memorize Ephesians 2, 10. That there says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's not by works that we're saved, but God has saved us unto good works. It's part of what God has saved us to. Somebody paraphrased that little part of Ephesians 2 this way, that good works are the footprints of Christ, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them. The footprints of Christ that God has marked out that we should walk in them. And I think they were taking their lead from what is said about the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 10, which I might read just to refresh our minds. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says there of the Lord Jesus that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Who went about doing good. Another interesting phenomena to think about. You know, even those people who are very confused about who Jesus Christ really is, unless their mind is perverted, you know, they generally, no matter what they think about Jesus Christ, they view him as being a good person who went about doing good. And that's true. The Bible says that about him. Obviously, he did more than that, and it was more than just about the doing good. But here, Peter testifies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it says there that the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit who offered himself without spot to God, is able to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And to me, that crystallizes this issue about works. You see, there are things that people do in the world that are good deeds. They are good. They are beneficial. They are helpful. And even though that person may not be a believer in Christ, it is still possible for them to do good deeds and good things. However, whatever they do is what the Bible calls here dead works. Dead works, because they're in a state of death. And no matter what they do, they are still in that state of death until they come to Christ. And then Christ is able to purge their conscience from dead works so that they might be able to serve the living God. The Lord Jesus did many good works. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, it was said of Mary. You remember that act that she did by anointing the Lord Jesus. The Lord himself said of her, she has done a good work. There are things that we can do towards the Savior in that sense that the Bible calls good works. Now turn to 1 Timothy in chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And you'll know that a general principle of the New Testament is that New Testament salvation is never reduced to a list of things that we do and don't do. Although there are things in the Bible that give us examples and descriptions. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when it comes to the subject of widows here, it says in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, And here you get a little glimpse into what some of those works were. If she had brought up children, the Bible calls that a good work. Bringing up children, a good work. If she has lodged strangers, that had to do with hospitality, showing that sort of kindness. If she has washed the saints' feet, and whether we take that literally or whether we take it metaphorically of her service towards the Lord's people, it was called a good work, a good work. If she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. It's one of the few places in the Bible where we get any kind of descriptive list of what good works are as far as a list goes. And you might take notice of those, and you might even go back and reflect upon those things that the Bible calls good works. Bringing up children, lodging strangers, washing the saints' feet, relieving the afflicted, the Bible says, are good works of which she would be well reported of. And from this little list, we get the idea, don't we, that whatever good works are, there seems to be an emphasis on serving others. The whole concept of others comes up before us, of service to others, and sometimes of giving. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in charging those that are rich, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, 1 Timothy 6:17, that they be not high-minded. We all know the problem, don't we? Riches can produce arrogance. And that's what the word high-minded means, arrogance. Don't be high-minded. Don't trust in uncertain riches or in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And that they do good, that they be rich in good works, and in the context, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That is, willing to share. Generally, that's used in a financial sense or in a financial framework. Willing to communicate, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, that is, that they may really extract the maximum benefit out of their salvation. And so the rich are charged not to be arrogant just because they have more than somebody else, but to trust in God, not to have a false sense of security in their riches and in their wealth, and that they do good, and that they might be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share and to communicate. That's good works in the context of giving. When that occurs, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, in the context again of finances, 2 Corinthians 9:8, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. I'm sorry, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So good works in the context of giving financially and giving of our means and giving of our substance is certainly what the Bible can puts in the category of being a good work. Good because it's beneficial to others. Good because of the motive that's involved. The motive involved. Selfless. Giving of our substance. And giving sacrificially. Good works. Well, let me just clue you in on something. If you set about to be zealous about good works, you set about to help other people, you set about to do good, let me guarantee you something. You're going to get burnt. You're going to get burnt. It comes with the territory. Years ago, eons, ages ago, when I was a younger man, and my wife and I were newly married, and as Bob Cook from Up King's College used to say, you know, we had 3 bedrooms and wall-to-wall mortgage, and too much month at the end of the money and all the rest of it. And we had launched out on faith. We were trusting God to meet our needs, as we have been doing for all these last years and over 20 years, and We're just starting out. We didn't have much. And along came a man one time to the assembly we were at up in Jacksonville. And as they often came and often expressed, needed help. Well, I was a young man, but you know my background, so I wasn't naive. And so I told this man I wasn't going to give him any cash money, but if he needed help, I'd take him to the store and buy him groceries, to which he agreed. Anyway, this was a pretty involved thing. I ended up taking him around town several different places to do several different things, and I remember taking him to the Winn-Dixie there in Jacksonville and buying him $50 worth of groceries. Now, $50 worth of groceries back then for us, I mean, still, that's $50, and back then that was an enormous amount of groceries for us. He had a wife and a couple of kids and whatnot. So I bought him $50, let him go in, let him do the shopping, and I paid for the bill. Well, to make a long story a little bit shorter, came to find out later that it was a scam, that he had gone to various places around and pulled the same thing over and over again, and you know, he was a con man. But I knew in my heart that what I had done as unto the Lord. And I knew that God would honor that in the way that he could. It didn't matter in that sense whether he scammed me or not. I did what I did as unto the Lord Jesus, and you leave it with him. Now, I didn't say then, you know, that guy burned me, and I'll never do that for anybody ever again. No. You can just mark it down. You set out to do what the Bible calls good works and help people and give of yourself and give of your time and give of your money and do enough of it, you're going to get burnt. It comes with the territory. But God looks down. He sees that which is done. He honors that which is given. Now, we've got to be wise. God's given us that which he's placed into our hands, and we need to be wise stewards. God would not have us to be foolish with that which he's placed in our hands. We need to use a little sanctified common sense about what we do. Most of us have been around long enough to be able to have a little bit of discernment. But even there, sometimes you can get taken. Years ago, there was a man that had gotten hold of the assembly address book. And he showed up at assemblies all over the country. I remember hearing about him about 10 years ago. And I don't know, he must have had semi-truckloads of clothes and stuff that people had bought him. Same story, same song and dance. And you know, he'd go to one place and he'd be there for a month and he'd learn everybody's names. So he'd go to the next place. Oh yeah, when I was there, you know Lanny Evans? Yeah, I know Lanny. Lanny's one of the elders. You know, and I mean, he'd give you this whole list of names and where people lived. And of course, by the time you've done that in about 10 or 15 places, now you've built up a whole repertoire of things. I mean, you know people in assemblies all over the country. And man, this guy was a scam artist. I mean, he went from one place to the other just milking the people of God for everything he could get. It happens. And yet, no doubt people wised up a bit about that. And so we have to use a little bit of common sense. And yet, we still do what we do because of our desire to be zealous for good works. To do that which is selfless and sacrificial, and to do that which has the Lord's glory in view. That's a big difference about good works, isn't it? We don't need our names plastered all over the billboard as being a great philanthropist. We don't need our name plastered all over for doing anything. We want to bring the glory to the Lord himself. It can be frustrating sometimes. Even though I've lived in Florida, my daughter-in-law is Cuban background and speaks Spanish. My Spanish is, let's just say, somewhat less than fluent. I can order food now, but that's about it. I remember one time I was up in the store, and in Central Florida has one of the large Hispanic populations in the state, particularly in our area. And I was up in the line in Walmart one day, and before I got in line, you know, it's one of those Murphy's Laws, strange phenomena, isn't it? Just pick a line. It doesn't matter. Your line will end up being the slowest line of all the lines in the rest of the store. So I spot a line that has one woman in it. I made a beeline for that line. Well, I should have known why there was only one person in that line. Everybody else had run for another line. So I get in the line, and this poor young woman that's there couldn't speak a lick of English. And they've sent for somebody in the store to interpret for her, you know, try to figure out what. And what the problem was is I think she had, it wasn't food stamps, it was some sort of WIC program or something that she had, and she was supposed to get some kind of beans with this particular thing that she was doing, you see, with this program. And so she finally communicated to that, and the person came back, and they brought the wrong bag of beans. She was supposed to get like a 1-pound bag, and they brought a 2-pound bag of beans. And so they're going back and forth, and the lady at the register is trying to explain, you can't get this one, you're supposed to get that one. And, you know, now there's 5 people behind me, and we're all standing there waiting. And I finally figure out what the problem is. It's the beans. Well, there's a difference probably of a dollar, you know, between the 2-pound bag and the 1-pound bag. So I tell the lady at the register, I'll spring for the beans. Give me the beans. I'll pay for the beans. And she says, I don't know if we can do that. I mean, I said, just give it to me. I'll pay for it. You don't have to pay me back. I'll give her the beans. Let's get it on, you know. So I whip out the dollar, you know, and I pay for the beans. And the woman there is looking like, what's going on? Are they taking my beans? And I get the beans and I give them to her. And I want to tell her I'm doing this because I'm a believer in Christ. And all I can think of is, Señor, I mean, you know, and she's looking at me like, and it was frustrating. I mean, the language barrier, I wanted to communicate to her and I couldn't, you know, that I'm doing this because of the Lord Jesus. But she gratefully took the beans, and everybody else, I think they applauded, you know, they were in the line behind me. But I wanted to tell her. My kids, you know, kids can get embarrassed by folks sometimes, parents. I remember we're in the parking lot, and we're always having things happen in the parking lot. Grocery store is a great place for things to happen, isn't it? So we're in a parking lot there in our area, and there's a woman with a flat tire. A woman with a flat tire. Now, ladies, no offense, but most women can't change a tire, particularly if you've had your vehicle in a tire place, and they've taken the air lug wrench and jacked it up about 100 pounds so that even a man can't hardly bust the thing loose with a lug wrench. So there's this poor woman, she's in the parking lot, no way to change her tire. My wife, we finished shopping, my girls are with me, I offer to get out and change her tire. And I change her tire, and I tell her, I'm doing this because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. And I want you to know about the Lord Jesus. It's the only reason I'm doing that. When I go back to the car, one of my girls says, I bet you told her about the Lord, didn't you? I bet you told her you were doing that because, I said, of course I did. That's the only reason I would do it. Pulling through the bank one time in Florida, in North Florida, and cashing a check. And the woman gave me back $100 extra, over and above what the check was for. Pull up through there, they're bad, right? Back the car up, nobody behind me, pull back to the teller window. I said, ma'am, you made a mistake. She got indignant. I said, no, wait a minute. You gave me $100 too much. Zip. Put the money back in the little drawer and gave it to her. And I said, I want you to know something. The only reason I did that is because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she goes, you know, you're probably right. I said, no, listen, I guarantee you, I wouldn't have done that if I wasn't a believer in the Lord Jesus. That's the only reason I give you that money back, because of what He's done in my life. We want Him to get the glory for the good works, don't we? We want the emphasis to be on Him, not on us, how good we are, how kind we are, or whatever it might be. We want the glory to go to Him. And so, they're good works because it's His glory that's in view. You notice how necessary they are. Let's just do a brief reading in the book of Titus and Timothy for a moment. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Verse 16. They say that they know God, but their very life denies the fact, and the works that they do are abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. It's amazing, isn't it, how many people will use the name of the Lord and profess that they know God. And the wickedest, most vile, objectionable person who's a star in the eyes of the world will get up and get some kind of award and say, I'd like to thank God for giving me this. I just made the filthiest, most pornographic thing you can imagine. I'd like to thank God for me getting this award. They'll do it invariably 90% of the time. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. It's an evidence, you see, good works of the reality of Christ working in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. That which is to adorn the woman of God that professes godliness with good works, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Chapter 5, we already looked at in verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 25 of 1 Timothy. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We looked at chapter 6 and verse 18. This morning we looked at 2 Timothy 3:17, that part of the effect of the Word of God is that the individual of God, it's generic there, man or woman of God, may be perfect, brought to full complete maturity, thoroughly furnished, adequately equipped unto all good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Young men are exhorted to be sober-minded, discreet, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that they affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, not purloining, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, that the doctrine of God might be seen as clothing that emanates out of our life. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, things that bring credit to the things that we teach. Behavior that goes with healthy doctrine. Lives that reflect the reality of the gospel. I don't think it's a trite thing to sometimes emphasize that people have to know that we care before they care about what we know. And how many of us have seen the evidence of Christ in the lives of people? And we knew that they cared, and we got interested about caring about what they knew. And if you hear my testimony, I'm sure many of you could testify as well. One of the first things that really began to penetrate the stubbornness of my own willfulness before and disobedience before God was when those people would come into that jail when I was there and visit me there. And I remember saying, what is the matter with these people? They've got to have something better to do with their lives than waste their time on a no-good loser convict dopehead like me. And yet here they are coming to visit me and coming to show me kindness. And the love that those people showed towards me was one of the things that the Lord used to penetrate the thinking in my heart. Now, I don't know if I ever mentioned this or not, but in the little town where I was arrested and saved in Thompson, Georgia, just outside, about 30 miles outside of Augusta. The cell that I occupied when I first went in there had been occupied prior to that by a young man who was a paralegal assistant and a paralegal secretary. And I forget what he'd been arrested for, but he was good with words. And one day he wrote an article in the local newspaper, which came out, I think, once a week or once a month or whatever it was in that little town. And the article basically said something like this. You know, Thompson's a beautiful town, and you drive through and you see all the neat houses and the neat lawns and all the nice little things and so on and so on it went. and churches on all these corners. And here we sit in this jail, and nobody will come visit us. I want to tell you, God began to do a work in that little town. I used to go into those services in that jail cell when I was there, and there'd be 30 people from local churches. I mean, that was almost the entire population of the jail. The jail only held 35 people. And there'd be 30 people from different churches on a Sunday. And you know what they'd do? They'd take us down to one of the big 10-man cells. And they'd open the doors, and all these people would go inside. They'd close the doors. All the prisoners who were in there for the jail who wanted to go to service, they'd go inside that one cell. They'd bring all those people in, close the doors. Sheriff would leave, lock the door. 2 hours they'd be up there, sometimes three. He'd come back and let them out, and they'd go home. And I started thinking to myself, what is with these people? Why are they coming here? They must really, this love they're talking about, they must really have a love for the Lord. It was real. It was evident. It wasn't just words, you see. It was in action. It was evidence towards me. And God used that to penetrate my own heart and to bring before me the reality of the gospel of His Son. You know, a few years back, not a strange happening in one sense, but two women died. This is true. Two women died. As different as night and day. It was only a few years ago. They lived lifestyles that were as radically different as you could possibly get. One of them lived a life of opulence and affluence, wealth, beyond what most of us will imagine, position, prestige, and all the rest of it. The other lived a life of which she had taken a vow of poverty. Very different women. One of them was Princess Diana, and the other one was Mother Teresa. They both died the same year. As different as night and day. And I only bring them out to point out something. But besides all that they did or didn't do, the world remembers those two women because of the good works that they did. Now that's something to think about. Unfortunately, when the world thinks of the church, they think of a bunch of crazy kooks going around and bombing buildings, and trying to stop people from doing this or doing that or doing the other. It's unfortunate, isn't it, that when the world thinks of us, they don't think of us, believers in Christ, for the good that we've done. And I'm telling you, there's a bunch of good that's done by believers in Christ, but that's not the picture that is painted of the believer often, is it? No. And it's unfortunate, like in so many other things, the minority sometimes can cast a poor view of the majority. And you get a few people who have scandals that take place and other things, and a few people that are in religion just for what they can get out of it and what they can get out of it monetarily. And it casts a bad light on the whole, doesn't it? Because there's a whole lot of good that's done by believers in the Lord Jesus in a lot of ways. And most of us can attest to that fact. And yet, it's a telling example, isn't it, of those two women, of what the world remembered them for. Reminds us of that verse of the Lord Jesus. They went about doing good. See, that's not what we do to get saved. But it's a result of what happens if we are saved. It's the gospel being lived out in our lives. And I tell you, sometimes it's hard in this world. I tell you, sometimes I just want to withdraw into my little shell and not have to face what's out there and not have to deal with people. And yet, how will they ever see the reality of Christ, what it means put into shoe leather in our lives? Zealous, the Bible says. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 says that they ought to be ready to every good work. Verse 8 says, careful to maintain good works. Chapter 2 verse 14, zealous of good works. Hebrews 10:24, when it says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, says that as we come together, we're to provoke one another to love and good works, to stimulate one another towards good works. And Galatians chapter 6 gives us a little insight into that. Galatians chapter 6 says that in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And you see there, there's a priority that's there. First, the household of faith. You take care of your family first. You see? And then after that, unto all men, as God gives us opportunity. Due season, again, is the word. And in due season, it says, we shall reap if we faint not. And then we might just turn to Hebrews in chapter 13 in closing and read from verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's an interesting thing in the New Testament, isn't it, that wherever we find those great salvation passages emphasizing the grace of God and the salvation that's free in Jesus Christ, they're often coupled together with good works as an evidence and as a reality of the very work of God in our lives. Let us heed what the Word of God says and be zealous when it comes to the subject of good works. Trust that God will speak to our hearts through His Word. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You again for the Lord Jesus, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. We thank You for that ultimate act of good that He did, that ultimate act of giving of Himself there on Calvary's cross. Not for those that were His friends. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a demonstration of love. For a righteous man, perhaps one might die. But our God loved us while we were sinners and enemies and alienated in our own minds by wicked works. Father, we thank You for the work You've done in our life to give us any inclination whatsoever to seek to do something of good in this world, to serve others with a view, as Peter says, that they might behold our good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. That in that day, when it's all revealed, there might be those that say they saw something in us, something selfless, something of Christ, something of the reality of salvation, not just in words, but in deeds as well. Help us to remember and to keep the right balance where it ought to be. Keep the balance where it ought to be. And we give You thanks again in our Lord Jesus' name.